Well, please do take your copy of God's Word. If you have your Bibles with you, and please do turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, and we'll read the whole psalm. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Well, please do take your Bibles out again, and please do turn back to Psalm 8. It's going to be very helpful for all of us to have the scriptures open in front of us as we turn to God's word. But before we do, let me pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are times and seasons in life where we get a sense of just how small we are, or we feel small, we feel weak. Something happens, or we go somewhere and we feel small, or we feel weak. I have to admit, the whole post office scandal was something that, whether because we were abroad or just my own lack of paying attention, was something I was so unaware of. But even this past week, seeing some of the snippets on the news, some of the things in the newspapers about what all these sub-postmasters have gone through, I'm sure we've seen some of it now. It seems to be really gathering a lot of momentum as they face the injustice and all the things they've gone through. I was aware of, you think of these postmasters and all that they did, as things started to go wrong and they needed help, I guess they must have just started to feel so small. They reached out to the post office to help, but didn't come. And then things go wrong. And then there's lawyers involved and all this money and just all these things around them. I guess you would have felt very small. But there are times in our life, too, that we feel small or we feel weak. Maybe we meet somebody that we went to school with or went to university with. Or maybe it's we're in the playground or whatever it is. Any kind of setting, we meet someone and we think, oh, what you've achieved at this point, what you've done, I haven't done that, or those things haven't come my way. Even as Christians, we can look on and say, we know that's by the grace of God, but wow, you've done well. Look at what you've done with your business or your marriage, your family, whatever it is, and we can feel small. We can feel weak. That sense of smallness, I guess, can also come through the natural world, if you like. Perhaps, I don't know, many of you at all, I don't know where you grew up, but imagine your nearest town or village or city. Say it's Perth. You grow up in Perth and you think this is a good-sized place. You have some trips to Dundee and you think, yeah, this is good. Then the first time you visit Edinburgh or Glasgow and you think, okay, these places they're a little bit bigger. Then maybe with work or family holiday, you go to London and you think, okay, right, somehow Perth or Aberdeen, they don't feel so big anymore. or then you go to visit New York or Paris or Los Angeles, wherever it is, even where we lived before moving back to Aberdeen in Charlotte, it had maybe half a dozen skyscrapers down in the downtown. It wasn't really that big, but you would stand there and your neck would just be craned as you would stand and look up to the top of these things. You would feel very small. And that's what's happened to David here. Not that he's in Paris or New York or London or Charlotte, wherever. No, no, he's out in the fields, isn't he? He's out in the fields. David, whether he's caring for his sheep, whatever it is he's doing, he's out at night in nature, and he feels small. Look at verse 3 with me, and we get to the central question, verse 3 and 4. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. David's out in the fields, whether he's looking after a sheep, whatever it is he's doing, and he looks up and he sees the stars and the planets, and he's reminded how small he is. So what do we do when we feel small? What do we do? This is an important question for us, because I think often in these situations, if whether we meet someone, whether it's we're looking at the stars, whatever it is, and we're reminded of our weakness, of our inability to do so much of what's in life, we can feel despondent. Maybe it makes us feel like giving up. Am I really going to keep going? Look how small I am. Look how so much around me is outside of my control. What's our response to that? What's David's response? What are we to do? The response is that we are to give glory. That's the response. When we feel small, we are to give glory to God. If you think about it, when we feel small or weak or insignificant, I think in all of our lives, the instinct to give glory is something that we default to. But sometimes we get it in the wrong direction. I don't know about you, you meet someone, whether it's a colleague at work or a friend, or you're getting together with your family at Christmas and New Year, and you think, they've done well. I know at least in my heart, what do? I think, well, they're doing pretty well. Let me mentally find someone in life at my age and stage who isn't doing as well as me. And I compare myself to them. And I look down on them. And I want to give glory to me. That's a danger. I think it's at least in my heart. And David here reorientates us and says, no, don't go there. Don't go there. No, we want to give glory to God. We assign glory. So that's our first point here. When we feel small, despondent, unimportant, there are two things that we can do from this psalm. Two things, and they're all based around the word glory. The first one is to give glory to God. Give glory to God. Look at verse 1 and verse 9 with me. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is a psalm of glory, of praising God, of praising his majestic name. And the fact that verse 1 and verse 9 are repeated, these bookends, this inclusio, is to drive home the point that the response of David here, the response of Israel as they sang, our response to the psalm is to praise God. When we feel small, unimportant, weak, we are to turn away from ourselves and to praise God, to praise God. I don't know if you sometimes find this in life, if you've had time where you're by yourself, I do, whether this happens during our weeks now or say particularly at COVID, during COVID time when a lot of us were having to isolate and be away from people. I don't know if you think about that in your life now or even during that season, just how good it was when you did get to meet up with someone. Like, it was so good to just speak with someone else, to kind of, at least for me, it's kind of escape my own thoughts and to hear from someone else, to meet up with them, to sort of turn away from myself in that sense, if I can put it that way. And David says here, fundamentally, what we need to do is turn ourselves to God. When we feel weak, turn in praise and worship to God. We all need to turn from ourselves to right worship of God. So think of David's question there. He's outside, he's looking at the stars and the planets and the shooting stars and all that stuff, and his question is, what is man? And the response is to praise God. And so before we go on to see some of the reasons David gives us to praise God, it is worth underscoring this point. One of the main questions being asked, sometimes explicitly, sometimes implicitly in our day, is what makes us human? What is it to be human? We see that particularly in the area of kind of sexuality, sexual ethics, all that kind of stuff. But the questions that are floating around in this age is, what is man? What makes us human? And as we look at the world around us, how are people answering that question? People are getting so confused and going so awry, and things are going so wrong because our politicians or our sociologists or whatever it is, our universities, they're not answering that question in relation to God. In relation to God. If we want to understand what it is that makes us human, what is man, we must start with God. We must start with God. We must start with God. You can't make sense of me as a father, really, without knowing something about my kids. All five of them. They'll be at church now. I was going to say, we're tearing up the house as I left this morning. You can't make sense of relation to me as a brother, really, without maybe asking me something about my sister, right? If we want to know what is man, what is humanity, what is it to be human, we have to start with God. We have to start with our Maker. And praise and worship is key to orientate our hearts to worship God. That is the fundamental need in our land today. The fundamental need of every one of us is true praise and worship of God. So when we feel weak, we want to praise God. To understand who we are, we want to praise God. And the psalmist really gives us three reasons to praise God. The first one is God's covenant, Just look at the very first line of the psalm there, our verse 1. You see, O Lord, our Lord. And I think for most of us in the Bible versions we're using, the first Lord there, O Lord, is capitalized, L-O-R-D, all in uppercase capitals. And I guess many of us will know that's deliberate because it's referring to God's name. It's how God revealed himself to Moses as the God of Israel. I am. It's God's name, but it's God's covenant name. Lord there, Yahweh or Adonai, it refers to God's self-existence. He's the great I am, his self-sufficiency, but it's also his covenant name. This is what he says to Moses back in Exodus 3. I am the Lord, capital O-L-O-R-D, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and I am to be remembered through all generations. Right through the Bible, the great covenant promise of God is that I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God sends Moses to the Israelites in captivity and gives them his name. I've remembered you because I've made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you are my people. I'm here to set you free. And so the first reason we praise God is that the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, is our God. Oh Lord, you're ours. When we were in the United States last year, our city in Charlotte got its own football team. I think in the US they would call it a soccer franchise, okay, which maybe sounds kind of a bit grander, doesn't it? But soccer franchise, football team. And just a few, or maybe a year or so after that, 9 months or so after that, if we know nothing about sports, forgive me. There's a team in Miami in Florida, and they signed Lionel Messi. Okay, so even if we've got no interest in football or soccer, I think we'll have heard the name Lionel Messi. He's kind of, they call him, this is very new language to me, they call him the GOAT, which I thought was very strange for a long time. But I'm like, why would you pick a GOAT to kind of, you know, greatest of all time, okay, right, apparently. So, greatest of all time was coming to America. And you could see it across, you know, just from reading things, from that team in Miami, even though that wasn't our team, but for the whole league, there was this real sense of momentum. He's ours. He's ours. And the team that was in our city in Charlotte would maybe normally sell, I don't know, 20,000, 25,000, something like that for their games, maybe 30,000. You know, there'd be more at St. Johnston along the road, obviously, right? But it's 25 or 30,000. But as soon as people knew that Messi was going to come with his team to play, the tickets were like 60, 70,000, right? Sales went through the roof. We want to see him. He's ours. He's in this league. I can't believe this player. He's ours. Maybe if you did sports at school and you used to do the team captain thing, and there was always a couple of people who always were the team captains, and they always wanted to get first pick, and they would pick. I was always last pick, so I can kind of look onto this with a kind of weeping heart. And they would pick the person that was always first. Oh, he's ours. He's on our team. We got him. The psalmist here is praising God when he feels small and he looks up to the heavens, because the one who made the stars in the heavens, the one who is the great, faithful, covenant-keeping God, he is ours. He's ours. So when we feel small, when we feel weak, we don't have to pretend that we're not. No, I am small. I am weak. There's so much in life that I can't control, but we rest in the fact that God, the great covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, he is our God. The one who sent the Lord Jesus to seek and save us. He is our God. He sees me. He loves me. He loved the church enough to send the Lord Jesus to save her. Words that have always stuck with me of Paul in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter before he wrote. And you think of all the things that Paul the Apostle did, and what does he write there in 2 Timothy? He said he goes to trial in Rome, and he says, no one came to be with me at my first defense. And you think, oh, Paul, alone, nobody there. But God is with him. God was his comfort. God was his help. God hadn't abandoned Paul. And God hasn't left you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always faithful to you. So, dear friend, perhaps you are in a season of life you feel despondent. Life hasn't gone as I thought it would go. In my career, in my family, with my health. This diagnosis came so much earlier than I thought. This sickness has ravished me so much worse than we could have imagined. My relationship with my mom or dad or son or daughter, they've walked away from Jesus. They don't love. God is faithful. Keep resting in him. He will not leave you or forsake you. He is a covenant-keeping God. I hope that is a joy for you to say, oh Lord, you are our Lord. You are our God. Okay, on to our second reason that we praise God then, and that's there in verse 2. I tried to get all of these three things starting with C. This one doesn't quite do it, but you might be able to give me a bit of slack on it. Our second point, God has overcome the strong with the weak. So we praise God for that he is covenant-keeping. And second, verse 2, he's overcome the strong with the weak. Look at verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established. Now, if we pause there, what would you think? What have babies established? What have infants established? You think weakness. You have established strength because of your foes to still or defeat the enemy and the avenger. Just think about it. Babies and infants, weak. Enemies, strong. We're spending a season living with my in-laws as we came back from the States and we sold our house. We're living with our in-laws as we don't quite know where we're going to land yet. We might be in Aberdeen long term. We might be somewhere else. And I was out the other evening with meeting up a friend who's over from the States and got back around 10:30, which I didn't think was all that late. But we've got five kids. They were in bed. My wife was in bed. And my in-laws were in bed, but my in-laws were out when I went out. So when they came home, they just assumed that everyone was in the house. So they set the alarm, right? They set the alarm. And I came and looked at the house, and it was all in darkness. And I thought, oh, I think the alarm is set here. But the alarm, the door in here, and the way to place off the alarm are kind of they're far apart, right? So I unlock the door, step in, and ding, 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 the alarm starts going bananas, you know, as it does. And you sort of think, and everyone's asleep. So that's the kind of worst part as well. Everyone's asleep. It goes bananas. Da-da-da-da. Right? And so you go in. I run in. I do know the code. I can turn it off. But then who appears at the top of my stairs? Do I expect it to be my one-year-old son, Luke? Do I expect it to be my daughter, who's five? No, right? It's my father-in-law. He turns. The alarm's going. Someone's in the house who shouldn't be here. All right? And that's the right thing, isn't it? That he would go, or if I was there and the alarm went, I would go. We don't send our kids to do that. No, babies and infants, weak. Enemies, strong. Think of David here. Think of David and Goliath. David goes, doesn't he? We could take David and Goliath in our mind's eye. I guess many of us know the story. The armies of the Philistines come out to meet Israel. No one, including Saul, will come out. But David, young, a boy, he's there. And he comes out, and what happens? He's mocked by Goliath. You're so weak, David. You're so small. And God uses the weak to overcome the strong. That's what verse 2 says. God uses the weak to overcome the strong. Now, I think we can take application here quite literally, quite literally. As we teach our children, or as you teach your grandchildren or nieces or nephews or those of us who don't have our own children or kids, but as part of a church family, as we teach our children about God, to praise God, we are bringing down strongholds. We are defeating enemies of sin and of strongholds that are on people's lives. Let me tell you a story I heard this week. I was through at the Creef at Ministers Conference. I guess Creef's not all that far from here. And somebody was sharing about their church plant. And it's a new church in a rough area. And there's drugs and there's loads of deprivation and just everything you would associate. It's a hard place to be. And this person, this minister, the minister was sharing. And he was sharing about how a grandmother and her granddaughter have become Christians. Wonderfully, wonderfully have become Christians. The dad's nowhere to be seen, and the mum is a drug addict, but the granddaughter and the grandmother, they've become Christians. And you think how weak that looks, how desperate that whole situation is. A grandmother, a granddaughter, weak. But yet he shared how at Christmas, the mum and kind of members of the extended family, friends and cousins and they all came to church. They all came to church with them to hear the gospel. There's how a child who knows and loves the Lord Jesus has the potential to turn over strongholds of addiction, of poverty, of all those things that are in her family that have been really for generations, I think, as I understand it, a child, family to church. I was thinking about this passage this week and I heard that and I thought, that's that. Out of the mouth of infants, you have established strength. As she just, I don't know what age this girl is, but I guess primary school, I don't know if she's secondary, but comes along to church, needs discipled and loves, but invites others to come. And those chains of sin are broken. But dear friends, let this be an encouragement to you, particularly to mums, to dads, to grandparents, uncles, aunts, you as a church family, to Sunday school teachers. As you raise your children in fear and admonition of the Lord, and it feels like for the sixth time that day, we're still at the stage where there's diapers and nappies and there's tears and there's skint knees and there's arguing and there's just all that stuff that comes with parenting. But as you do it faithfully, to God's glory, you are bringing down strongholds. Strongholds. Don't lose sight of that. Be encouraged that God is there with you in your midst as you gather for family worship, as you wipe another nose. God's there. He's there. The covenant promises of God, making his name majestic in all the earth. But I think we can also take the kind of weak and infant language here as a description of Israel as well. Think of Israel surrounded by enemies, surrounded by enemies. And God uses Israel to shame and defeat the strong. Obviously, literally for Israel, that was partly a physical thing. They went to actual war, literal war with their enemies to defeat them. That people would come to glorify God and there'd be spiritual renewal. For the church, we don't wield the sword. We're not a nation state like Israel was, but it's spiritual strongholds. It's the church that looks weak, bringing down strongholds. We can see this pattern again and again. We could turn so many examples of this. We could just think of some missionaries. Think of Hudson Taylor in China. Very little Christian witness there. Think of John Payton in the New Hebrides out there in the South Pacific. Think what all he did to tear down strongholds with the gospel. One of my, I think, probably missionary heroes, Mary Slessor. She was born in Aberdeen, but she's, I think, Dundee probably claimer, I think. Think of all that she did out in southern part of Nigeria. There are stories of her literally standing between warring tribes, getting them to lay down their arms in the name of the Lord Jesus as strongholds are brought down that people come to worship. And we've just seen it at Christmas, haven't we? Shepherds, a virgin girl, a stable, a baby in a manger, weak, the Savior of the world. And of course, we see it ultimately at the cross, don't we? We see it at the cross. The Lord Jesus crucified, despised, rejected. And it is there that enemies are defeated. Our great enemies, sin, death, hell, defeated. What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He says, the word of the cross is folly to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Skipping on a little bit here, Paul writes, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring things that are. And because of him, you who are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. At the cross, our greatest enemies are defeated. So when you feel small, when you feel weak, when Christianity feels small, which I guess it is in this nation just now, when it feels weak, remember that weakness is the way, that it is through the cross that we see sin defeated and Christ's majesty exalted. So when you feel weak, remember what God did for you through the Lord Jesus. And that because you're in Christ, what does Paul say there at the end? You are God's righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption. You're saved, you're saved. So when you feel weak, glorify God for his covenant care, for his covenant. Glorify God for overcoming the strong with weakness. And thirdly, praise and worship God for his care, for his care. There's our other C. Look at verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? The son of man that you care for him. God who made the stars, Jupiter, Mars, the Milky Way. He cares for you. He cares for you. When we were in Charlotte, although it's a big city, we were quite, well, I guess we're on the suburbs. And often the skies were quite clear. So I don't know if you have this. I got an app for my phone that you could kind of stand and kind of do this. I think people who were passing me probably thought I was trying to get a signal or just doing something a bit strange, but we'd stand with my boys and you would put the app and it maps the sky kind of through your phone. And it was amazing. You could hold it up and it would name that star and that planet and that constellation. And it would tell you just everything that's going on. It was amazing. The God who made all of that, he cares for you. At the conference I was at last week, we stung at one of the sessions in the morning, we stood to sing the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I was going to sing it there, but I didn't. And that's good for all of us, I think. And the person standing next to me turned to me as we started to sing. And he said, when I went for a run this morning, for those of you that have been to Crieff Hydro, you'll know it better than me. Is it the Knock? Or there's a hill at the back that you get a lovely view. He said, I ran round there, the sun's coming up. And then, and he just turned to me and said, when I was there, I sung that hymn. He saw all that God had made, and he praised him, and he sung, and he could say, the God who made that cares for me. And I wonder if in our life, in this day, particularly in Scotland, perhaps, what a great apologetic it is. What a great apologetic. We're out with friends on a walk. We're in the schoolyard. I don't know all the nice walks and places that you go around here, but there must be places we enjoy seeing, or people come to our home and they show us pictures of where they've been or they're traveling. They look at the world around them. What can we do as Christians as we want to share the gospel? Perhaps one way in is to say this. If this person doesn't know Jesus, and you saw a mountain, a stream, a river, I know the person that did that. I know him. I know him, and you know what? Not do I just know him at a distance. No, he cares for me. He cares for me. People love sharing those stories. When we're in the United States, I guess everybody, you know, you're from Scotland. They're so excited. You're from Scotland. That's amazing. And they tell you how their 9th, 10th, or 11th great-grandfather, you know, immigrated over. Well, maybe one of our best stories was my son was playing football or soccer on the team with someone else, and the dad came and said, look, I don't tell many people this, but my son there that's playing with your son, his great-great-grandfather was Alexander Graham Bell, who invented the telephone. And he was like, they came from Scotland and invented, and we're his descendants, and they still have a place, a house up in, I think, Nova Scotia we use. And so I said to him, like, do you get free cell phone? I mean, like, do EE or O2 or over there it's Verizon. I mean, they must give you. He's like, no, we don't get any of that. I'm like, I think you should get on that. I mean, this guy kind of invented all this stuff. Anyway, they love to say it. Look, we know. And how much for us when we look at this world around us with others, can we just say, look, the person that made the stars and planets and hills of Scotland and the rivers and the valleys, we know him and he cares for us. So do you know that God cares for you? In your home this week, in your staff room when there's pressure and it's hard, in the schoolyard when there's a bully, maybe in your office when there's a bully, you've got difficult meetings this week, there's a stress, there's a pressure, whatever it is, God cares for you. He cares for you. And how do we see that? How do we see that most of all? How can we know God cares for us most of all? Because he sent the Lord Jesus. It's at the cross, isn't it? It's at the cross. When we speak to people, when we think in our own hearts, I need to know God cares today, we look to the Lord Jesus. So if you think today life isn't going well, life isn't going well, I feel weak, I feel small, life isn't going well, is God really interested in me anymore? Yes, he is. Look to the cross. Think about the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you think, religion, you think Christianity can't have anything to do with me. Can it have anything to do with me? It does. God sent the Lord Jesus. If you're here today and you're tired and you're weary, life is hard. My kids aren't at church. My family, who I've prayed for decades, don't know Jesus. Should I just give this thing up? Should I just stop? Does God really care for me? He does. Don't stop. Keep going. You know his care. He sent Jesus that you might have forgiveness of sin and see his mercy and love and grace, and he'll never, ever let you go. If you're here today and you know in your heart you're being tempted by sin, something big or something small. Does God really care if I indulge in this? I know in his word it says I shouldn't do it, but does God really care? I mean, come on, it's not that big a deal. Anyway, he cares. He cares. We see that because he sent his son to die on Calvary's tree. He cares. He really does care. Never ever think that there is, in this life, nothing too big, nothing too small that you can't bring to your Heavenly Father. Nothing. Nothing. I have to admit, when my kids come to me in the evening, which they do, they waken sometimes and they come and you hear them shouting, "Dad, Dad, Dad," I am grumpy, okay? I admit it. You can ask, my wife would tell you, I'm grumpy. God is not like that with us. You come to your Heavenly Father, he who's at the center of heaven's throne in all the universe, and you come to him and he is there. He's not sleeping. He's not resting. God doesn't need those things. We don't need to awake him from some slumber. No, he cares. Bring those cares to Jesus. He cares for you. He cares for you. So we praise God. When we feel weak, we give glory to God for his covenant faithfulness, that he overcomes the strong with the weak, and that he cares for us. And of course, all of those things we see epitomized right at the heart of that is the Lord Jesus. But there is a second point here. There is another half to the psalm after verse 4. There's more going on here, and this takes us to our final and shorter point here. When we feel small, we give glory to God. How majestic is your name. We turn to him in worship. We give glory to God. But the second thing we do is we remember the glory given to man. We give glory to God, but the second thing is we remember the glory given to man. What does verse 5 say? You have made him, you have made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. So God has made man a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. But note, it's a derivative glory. Man's glory, man's honor is derived. God is glorious in and of himself. God is glorious because he is God. But our glory is given by God. What does the verse say? That God has made him Lord. God has crowned him with glory and honor. So what is this glory given to man? What is this glory given to man? Well, the first there, we see it in verse 5, is that man is made a little lower than the heavenly beings or a little lower than the angels. I think that's just another way of saying we're made after God's image. We're made after God's image. We've been away for 4 years, and as I said to you earlier, we weren't able to travel back. So although you get Zoom and FaceTime and all these kind of things, I guess with 5 kids, like FaceTiming people with us is kind of a bit, it's kind of crazy. It all goes a bit, a lot of excitement, I think is the way to say. The phone is hung up. The red button just seems to cry out to our kids. They just want to hang. So nobody really sees them. So after 4 years, we come back and everyone looks at our kids. And what do they say? Oh, you're so like your dad. Or you're so like your mum. You're so like your dad. You're so like your mum. We look at baby photos of our kids now, and I got to confess it, I can say it, they're not here. I look at baby photos of our boys. We have 4 boys and a girl, 2 boys, girl, 2 boys. And I look at our older boys, and I think, I can't tell them apart. So our kids come looking at photos. Dad, is this me? Yes, son, that is you, okay? I say with no confidence at all. I can't tell them apart, right? They look at the photos, that there's a likeness. And humanity is made after God's likeness, after his image. The plants, the tigers, the eagles, name it, whatever animal you want to think of, they are not made after God's image and likeness. No, that honor is bestowed on humanity. On humanity. So when we feel small, we give glory to God, but we remember that we are made after God's image. We remember the dignity and worth of what it says about men and women, humanity, that God would make us after his image. Now, that is going to be Hugely important. Just this week again at Crieff, some folk were along there speaking about some of the assisted suicide legislation that's going to come before the Scottish Parliament, I think, is coming before the Scottish Parliament this year. And at the heart of that, a big part of our argument against that, against abortion, it is the value and dignity and worth of humans given by God, made after God's image. We're made after God's image, so we're greatly valued by him. And that's why we want to protect life at all costs. But I do also think we can make this application closer to home. Think about when you're disagreeing with someone or you have conflict with someone, and maybe it's a real disagreement and it's real conflict and something has to be done about it, but do we remember that the person on the other side of the table is also made after God's image? Do we also remember the dignity and worth in their life, even if they're doing something to hurt us that might be very real? So when we're tempted to put someone down, when we're tempted to gossip about someone or embellish the truth about someone or attack them in some kind of way, do we remember God's image in them? I think that ought to guard our heart. It ought to guard our heart to not be quick to hurt and to slander those who are around us. Friends, there's so much more we could say about that, but we do need to keep going. So the first part of this, the glory given to man by God is our dignity. We're made after his image. And secondly, it's the dominion that he gives. Verse 6, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. And the psalmist goes on to speak about the sheep and oxen and beasts of the fields and fish and everything in its Genesis 1 language, isn't it? It's Genesis 1, Adam in the garden, and everything here is under your dominion. So when we feel small, we are to wonder, to marvel at our place in the created order, that God has given us dominion over all that's on the earth. I don't know if this ever happened in your family, but our kids love to be in the front seat. They love it. But anywhere we go and they know that it's just me or my wife taking them, mum or dad, can I go in the front seat? We really want to be in the front seat. And I guess our youngest can't talk, so we're okay with him. Our second youngest, I think, isn't allowed, I think. So there's the three of them, our two oldest boys and our daughter Poppy. They battle. Can we go in the front? And because there's three, and then soon other brothers will join them, keeping some kind of rota is hard. Maybe I'm going to need to do a calendar. This is your week. This is your week. But what's amazing is I forget who did it last, but they remember. They know exactly. I remember that in Christmas 2015, he was in the front for 4 minutes and 30 seconds, and I was only in the front for 2 minutes. And they remember. They want to be in the front. Why do they want to be in the front? Well, maybe there's lots of reasons, but it feels like dominion, power. We're in the front. One day they'll learn to drive and then I'll retire from driving probably at that point. But they want to be in the front to drive, to have dominion. It's a privileged position. And God has given man a privileged position over creation, just lower than the angels, crowned with honor, dominion. Although we are frail and weak, we are placed above the rest of creation. But clearly, you don't need me to tell you that that rule, that dominion, isn't playing out as it was meant to in Genesis 1, is it? Because after Genesis 1, we know Genesis 3 happened. The fall, sin, and death enter the world. We don't control things as we ought. It's very trivial, isn't it? This is very trivial over a serious thing. But if you see people taking a dog for a walk and you think, it is the dog taking that person for a walk. It's not the other way around, right? It's not the owner. The dog, right? No, that shows the fall, right? We are meant to be in control, to have dominion. And creation isn't under our dominion in that way, in that control, as it would have been because of sin. But God saw that and sent Jesus, didn't he? Sent Jesus to fix the shattering of God's image in us, to make new what is broken, to be the new man, to be the new man, to fix what is broken. And so this verse, very famously, then these verses here, particularly verse 5, is picked up by the author of the Hebrews in chapter 2 to show Jesus, the founder of our salvation, to come to fix all that is broken. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, that is Jesus, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh and for a little while was made a little lower than the angels to taste death so that everything would sit under his feet. Everything in subjection to him, everything under his control, even death itself. Even death itself. And so when we feel small, weak, like things are outside of our control, like the wind, I don't know if you've had bad storms down here, we've had bad storms in Aberdeen, the wind is just picking up everything and swirling it around and trees are coming down and our life feels like that, like the middle of a storm. And we can't see everything now, like there's a fog, Aberdeen, probably different to Perth, you get big fogs that come in, Har comes off the sea, off the North Sea, and you can't see, and that's my life. We know that everything has been put under the feet of the Lord Jesus. And what does the writer to the Hebrews say? Nothing is outside his control. His control. So when you don't know how your employment's going to work out, when you don't know how long you're going to be unemployed, when you don't know how this week's appointment's going to go at work or at school or at the hospital, whatever it is, nothing is outside of God's control. Because of the Lord Jesus, we come to him. He holds you and he has you. And so, dear friends, as we close this now, my encouragement to you in the great joy of this psalm is to worship God and to take heart that the majesty of God is seen in weakness. What does Paul write in 2 Corinthians 12? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Weakness is the way. The cross before the crown. The cross before the crown. And we see God's majesty there, don't we? And so, dear friends, take heart, for truly in weakness, as we stand outside, the next time you look to the heavens, what is man that you are mindful of him? You can remember and give glory to God and remember the glory he gives us, that truly in Christ, we know how majestic is God's name in all the earth. Let's pray. Let's just take a few moments to reflect ourselves and our own hearts on God's word in Psalm 8, and then I'll lead us in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We rejoice that you, Almighty God, are the one who created all things out of nothing. You who are eternal, who have always been. You spoke and everything came into existence. You created the earth, you created the sky. You created the land and the waters, and you filled them all at the power of your word. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We thank you that you created man, humanity, after your image. You bestowed us with dignity and honor and worth to go into this earth and to fill it and to subdue it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But indeed, we know the story of this world from Genesis 3 onwards, from the garden onwards, was that of sin and fallenness and brokenness. We know that in our own hearts, that in our own marriages, with our own children, we have not been tender and merciful and led well and been led well. For we know that we have sinned. But we praise you and we thank you that even there in the garden, you promised, Heavenly Father, one who would come to crush the head of the serpent. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You promised the Lord Jesus one day would come. One day would come a serpent crusher who would defeat sin, who would defeat misery, who would defeat even death itself and give us new life in him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son for a little while to be made lower than the angels, that he would come to this earth as a baby to live the perfect life, that where we sinned, he did not. Where we failed and fell, he did not. The true man, the second Adam, come to win redemption for us. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that everything now is under his footstool, under his feet. We thank you that our King sits on Zion's hill, ruling and reigning. In heaven, right now, alive, the Lord Jesus, we praise you and say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do indeed care for us and that you see us, that you have saved us by your grace and grace alone. And we do thank you that your care for us is ongoing. And so now as we worship you and praise you, we do bring our needs before you. Father, we want to pray for the weak and vulnerable in this land. We pray especially for the unborn of this land, that you would protect them in the womb, that we would see, Lord, a new wave of political will, a new sense among your people that we need to see an end to abortion in this land, that we want to see the most vulnerable, the most weak, the unborn protected. Father, we pray the same for those who are unwell or who are older in this land, those who are going to start to become affected if assisted suicide or assisted dying legislation comes forward. Lord, we pray against that. We thank you for those who are standing up to campaign, Lord, that this wouldn't come to pass. And we pray that you would protect those who are weak in that way in this country. Father, we want to pray as well for this church family. We pray very much that you would protect those who are unwell amongst us just now. We pray for those who couldn't be here today. We ask that you would minister to them, that you would bless them, even if they be at home or whether they're in hospital. Lord, we just ask that you would be very much with them. So, Father, we pray that you would lift up the lowly, that you would encourage those who are discouraged, that you would bless those who indeed feel vulnerable and weak wherever they find themselves today. Lord, I thank you for the young people and children of this church family. Bless them in Sunday school. We thank you for the homes that they come from. I pray that you would encourage the parents, the grandparents, those who surround them with love and care. So often day to day it can feel a bit like a grind to find the uniforms. Are they clean from Friday, ready for Monday? Have we made the packed lunches? Are we ready to go? We just pray that you would give us much grace. Give us much mercy as we seek to raise our children to know and to love you. Father, we pray also for this world. We think of the many wars that are going on in this world. We think of conflict in Ukraine, of the Middle East, even this past week with there being new attacks out there in the Middle East as well, on shipping and all that's going on there as well in the Suez Canal and around that area. Father, we pray for all those who get caught up in those conflicts, for the weak, for the vulnerable. We pray you would protect them. We pray for much wisdom for our political leaders, those who make these decisions. We pray for those who serve in our armed forces, especially chaplains, Christians there as well. Give them wisdom and help them to be bright lights shining in often what are very dark places. So our encouragement, our great God and Heavenly Father, is in the Lord Jesus, fully man, fully God, truly man, truly God, two natures in one person, our great high priest and king, and we worship him now. We thank you that when we are weak, we can look to him and know that he is strong, that he has overcome the world, and that he is with us. And so we rest in him and him alone now in the goodness of the gospel and ask that that would be with us both this afternoon and indeed the rest of this week, wherever you would take us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.